Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. So in verse 20 of chapter 2, Paul says, therefore, if you died with Christ, and now he's saying, if you were then, verse 1 of chapter 3, if then you were raised with Christ. And so when do we die with Christ and when are we raised with Christ? Baptism. And of course he addressed that back in chapter 2, what, verse 12? We're buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him. What a beautiful word picture of a symbolic thing. There's only two symbolic things in Christianity: baptism, communion. And both of those focus our attention totally on Christ and what he's done for us and continues to do for us. By the way, it's good to have Georgia back in town. She'd been all the way to Alaska and back. And did you get over that jet lag yet?
Almost.
Almost. Well, you look great this morning, and we're so glad to see you. So let's read the first few verses, and then we're going to move on. But if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, we talked about the fact that this verb raised, what do you think the action of that verb is? In the original Greek language, you can see the exact action of every verb. And so, what do you think the action of this word raised is? Is it something that's continuing to happen, or is it something that has happened in the past and it's done? It's done. Because it's when we were baptized. We died with Christ, that's aorist, that's past tense. We're raised with Christ, that's aorist, that's past tense. But these other two words, seek and set, what would you guess the action of those words are?
Keep on doing it.
Yeah, yeah. It's in the Greek language, it's present tense. It's just continue. It's a word that means you just continue on. And so, do we ever stop seeking those things which are above? No. Do we ever stop setting our mind on things above? No, it's a daily thing, right? Sometimes it's an hourly thing. We talked about that last week. And we talked about Philippians 4:8, which is one of the greatest set your mind on things above verses in the Bible. I'll let you read that on your own. But verse 4, he says, for you died, there's that concept again, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, we've looked at this passage many times. By the way, this is an aorist word again. This is a past tense. You died. That's talking about something that happened and was completed in the past. So you died. When did you die? We know it's when we were baptized. It's this spiritual ending, separation from what we once were to what we now become. Nicodemus was puzzled about this, and what did Jesus tell him this was? Some kind of birth. Yeah, a new birth. A new birth. John 3. And so, I want to show you a passage that we've read a number of times, but we haven't studied all of it. Turn to Romans 6 on baptism, but I want us to Romans chapter 6. Verse 3. Or do you not know? Now, let me ask you this. When Paul says, do you not know, what do you suppose the answer is? Did they know? Yeah, they knew. Don't y'all know? I know you know because I taught you. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Sounds like Colossians 2:12, doesn't it? For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. When you crucify someone, what do? Yeah, you put them to death. So what happened to the old man when we were baptized into Christ? We killed him. Knowing this, our old man was crucified with him that the body of sin might be done away with. Now, there's a lot of people that will argue baptism has nothing to do with the forgiveness of sins or the removal of sins. And Paul really disagrees. Right? The Apostle Paul totally disagrees with that. Because here's the total word picture. We're baptized into Christ. And what happens to the old man? We're crucified with him, which means that he's dying. But in reality, what's being put to death? What is being removed? What's no longer a part of our life? Yeah. The body of sin might be done away with. And here's the end result. That we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Okay. So when we become Christians, isn't it wonderful that we never sin again? Obviously, that's not what it's saying. Now, I'm going to ask a question. We're going to let Paul answer it, okay? So, Paul, what are you talking about? Verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And so this living with him has something to do with being freed from sin. I mean, this picture is going to be completely painted. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, here we go. Here's the application. Likewise, you also reckon. Paul, what does it say there for reckon in verse 11? Okay. So consider. What did you say, Gary?
Consider.
So consider it. Calculate it is really sort of at the heart of the Greek word here. Reckon it. Add it up. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, are we getting any clarification here? So as we live our lives, are we dead in sin or are we alive to God? Yeah, I mean, this is a no-brainer, right? We're alive to God. Now, what's the whole context? Why is Paul bringing all this up? Look back at verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Here is the argument going on in... By the way, it's the argument going on in the world today still. Well, if I'm saved by grace through faith, if I have a whole lot of sin, I'll just have a whole lot of grace and I'll still be forgiven. And so it doesn't really matter what I do because the grace of God's going to cover it. Now, there's a special Greek word that defines all that. Baloney. That's Paul's whole point. That's not how it works. Can we just continue in sin that we get more grace? Look at verse 2. Certainly not. Some versions say, God forbid! Exclamation mark. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? So we're dead to sin, but we're alive to God. Yeah, to Christ, to God. We're spiritually alive, not dead in sin. Well, what does that mean? Verse 12. Therefore, now we're going to get down to practical application of where this leads us in life. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. Who is being told to not allow this to happen? Yeah. Notice he's not saying, but don't worry about it because God will not permit sin to reign in your mortal bodies. And if it does, don't worry about it because you're going to go to heaven anyway. No. Do not let sin reign. Now, if someone is reigning, what are they doing? They're in total control. They're the master. They're the king. Do not let sin be the king of your heart, the master of your heart. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust, and do not present your members as instruments of righteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. I've had people tell me in the past, I just can't help it. I have a sin problem and I just can't help it. Yeah, that's not what Paul thinks, is it? I was preaching a sermon at Southwest many years ago, and I was talking about this. And I brought up the fact that I've had teenage boys and college-age boys say, well, you know, I just can't help it. It's just too much, you know, just these girls are so pretty. I just can't help it. I just can't help myself. I have sex with them. And I looked him in the eye and I said, you're not a dog. Dogs can't help it. Animals can't help it. You're a soul. You've been created in the image of God. How insulting to God that you say, you just can't help it. Of course you can help it. You just don't want to. You love your sin more than you love God. Do not let sin reign. Present your members as instruments of righteousness. By the way, this word present here It's the same word used in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, where present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And this was the word that they would use to describe what a priest did in his daily functions, duties at the temple. What did he do? He presented sacrifices. I mean, it's just a common word. And obviously, context would determine how it was used. But here, this is the word picture that's being painted. You present yourself as instruments of righteousness to God. Verse 13, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being what you are, alive from the dead. And your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. It's interesting that Paul worked in that concept right there, because he's writing to a congregation that was basically Gentile. There were Jews there, but Gentile. And so what's significant in us presenting ourselves as members, our members as members, you know, of righteousness, not unrighteousness? What is significant about sin not having dominion over us because we're under grace and not law? What happened to the Israelites when they tried to live right with God under law, under a strict law system? What happened? Did they present themselves as members of unrighteousness? Did they yield themselves to be dead to sin? Did sin have dominion over them? Yeah. Yeah. Because you can't be right with God by just keeping rules. You got to live by faith. It's got to be more than that. You have to make someone your master and not you, or not your spouse or your girlfriend or your boyfriend or your kids or your whatever. You have to make the Lord. You have to live as though you are alive. Look at verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? He brings that back up. Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? And Paul says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So whose slave are you? And the word slave here, it can be translated bond slave. You know, many people in the world right now are in slavery. And they've been forced into slavery. But in the first century, you could become a bond servant. If you owed a debt, you couldn't pay the debt, you could work out a contract with that person, and you were their slave. You had to willingly agree to do it, but you became their slave for a certain amount of time to pay off the debt. That's the word that's used here. And so do we become slaves of righteousness because God forces us to? No, because He gives us the opportunity to. And so whose slave are you? That's a great question, isn't it? Now, let's go back to Colossians 2. And with that kind of context from Paul's letters, For you died, and your verse 3, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Colossians 3, did I say 2? You got to read my mind. Colossians 3, verse 3. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. I love Galatians 3:27. It talks about putting on Christ when you're baptized. And so, literally, that was a word that would be used to put a garment over you. Be clothed with Christ.
And there is no 3:27.
There's not? They move it? Galatians.
Oh, Galatians.
Yeah. Yeah. Did I not say Galatians? You got to really be on your toes with me this morning. I'm telling you, girl. Galatians 3:27. I'm sorry. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ, have put on Christ. Some versions say have been clothed with Christ. Because that's literally what this means. And so when others look at you, what do they see? Jesus. And so now your life is hidden with Christ in God. Let me show you one other passage. This is my favorite. Colossians 3 is my favorite right now. But look at 2 Corinthians 5. Okay, as you turn now, I want you to think about how did Paul view Christ before the road to Damascus? I mean, think of all the bitterness and hate and spite. I mean, all the ugly words that you can come up with would describe how Paul looked at Jesus, because in his understanding, Jesus was teaching heresy. He deserved to die. And that's the reason he did die. And now he's after his followers. But here in 2 Corinthians 5, look at verse 14. You talk about a change. For the love of Christ compels us. Because we judge thus, if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, that's your doctrinal truth. Now we get the application. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. So when Paul looked at a Gentile now, what did he see? In comparison to what he saw when he was an active Pharisee. As a Christian now, when he looked at a Gentile, what did he see? Yeah. He saw a soul, didn't he? He saw someone that needed saved or had been saved. But he didn't look at people through the same lens that he used to. Watch this. We regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. We don't just look at him as a Galilean fisherman or Galilean whatever, carpenter. Verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ and a practicing Jew, he's a new creature. No. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God. What does he mean, all things? Before he became a Christian, were all things of God? Well, a lot were, but them Samaritans weren't, right? And them Gentiles. And them Jews who weren't Pharisees. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us, and we can put a parenthesis there, all of us, who have reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. What changed? Everything changed for Paul. Saul, later to be known as Paul. And so Paul writes, same Paul, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And then he says, verse 4, back to Colossians 3, when Christ, who is our life, appears. And this is amazing. Who is our life, appears. Who has the source of life? Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The only life, the only spiritual life. No one comes to the Father except through me or by me. I just thought of a passage. Turn to John 10. It's there on the left-hand page, the right-hand column, right down here toward the bottom. John chapter 10. And I like verse 24. They're like, the Jews are like, you know, how long are you going to keep us in doubt? Just tell us. If you're the Christ, just tell us. Tell us plainly. And Jesus said, I told you, and you didn't believe. Verse 25. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. You realize everything we do in life bear witness to who we are, right? They bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you're not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And here's the kicker. And I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one's able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Well, in context, what does he mean, they're one? Not one in the same person. This is neuter. They're one in the same substance. What is he saying? How are they one? Huh? They're the same mind. But in the context, starting at verse 28 especially, how are they one? Exactly. And what is their goal? Yeah. Their goal is for you and me to be with them eternally. So you know what the second day in eternity is going to be like? There's not going to be a second day. It's going to be an existence in the now. Now, try to wrap your head around that, right? Because everything in our existence is tied to change. Things change. The whole universe, the whole galaxy is changing, and we're measuring time. But there'll be no tomorrow. Only today. Forever. That's why one day is like 1,000 years to God, and 1,000 years like a day. Because there's no time as we measure it. There's no time. There's just now. And so Jesus says, I and my Father are one. They have the same power. They have the same mission. Everything he's doing according to the Father's will and in the Father's name. Look at verse 25. I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. And so they are one. And watch the reaction of the Jews. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Why? Yeah, look at verse 33. For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. Because you, being a man, make yourself God. Only God can claim to provide eternal life, spiritual life. And so here in Colossians, when he says, for Christ, who is our life? Appears. What's he talking? What appearance is he talking about? When's he going to appear? When's Christ going to appear? Second coming. Who's going to see him?
Everybody.
This whole false doctrine about there being a rapture and Christ coming and then just the redeemed will be taken back to heaven and everybody else will be going, what happened? Where'd it go? That's not biblical. I'm sorry, it's just not biblical. It's actually a part of premillennialism that teaches that Christ came to establish his kingdom and failed. And so he's going to have to come back later. But that time he'll succeed. Did Christ fail at anything when he came here? No. It's finished. He's finished his mission. And so when he appears, you will also appear. Isn't that what he says? Here in verse 4. When he appears, you're going to appear where? With him. So, well, where's heaven? Doesn't matter. We're going to be with him. That's all that matters. In glory. When you think of just this whole concept of being with him in glory, you're introduced to some tension. Because on one hand, we're the beneficiary of what Christ has done. And Paul's talked about this a lot here in the book of Colossians. He has done a lot, and we're blessed by what he has done, right? But on the other hand, there is that which has not fully arrived yet, which necessitates a couple of things. The three greatest things is faith, hope, and love. What do we need right now, living in the tension of the things that Christ has done, but not yet receiving the things that will be done? What do we need? Faith, hope, or love?
Faith.
Yeah, the answer is yes. But especially, those three things are great blessings to us now as we live in the tension. Before we will appear with Him in glory. Boy, some days I just can't hardly wait. That means I'm fixing to shoot myself. That means I am so homesick. Y'all relate? I'm so homesick for heaven. For all the right reasons. Because in heaven, we know. We don't fully understand, but we understand a lot of it, don't we? Who's going to be crying in heaven? Whose heart's going to be breaking in heaven? Who's going to have a heart that's filled with regrets? Nobody. Whose hearts are going to be filled with guilt? And whose hearts are going to be filled with dread? None. I mean, think about that. Those three things characterize what we deal with in life, right? Regrets, guilt, dread. That's why we have to live by faith. That's why we have to embrace hope completely. That's why love makes all the difference. And so now, in the tension, we just fight the good fight. We just stay in the race. We just keep the faith. While Satan is doing everything he can to destroy all of that. Right? And so when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you might appear with Him in glory. That's not what it says, is it? Then you will appear with Him in glory. And so you're seeking those things which are above. Are you doing that? Or are you clamped on to things below? I had a guy not too long ago tell me he got robbed. I mean, if you live in the country now, you're just really at risk, aren't you? I mean, you have to really be prepared. Some meth addict's going to come and rob whatever and get their hands on. But he said, somebody stole his pickup. He said, I left the keys in it so they wouldn't tear it up, starting it. But he said, what they didn't know was I also had something in it, I could track it. So he woke up, or actually he came home, and his pickup's gone, it's been stolen. And so he calls the police, and he says, oh, by the way, it's over here 2 miles, you know. So they get the pickup back. And he said, you know, another time they came in and they completely cleaned me out. And he said, if I'd have been here this time, I might have done something I shouldn't have. Do y'all relate to that? Have you ever had something stolen? So here's my question. What do you got worth killing somebody over? That's a different perspective, isn't it? Yeah, I mean, if they were threatening Paula, then I would have to shoot them with my pellet gun. I'm not going to drag out the 30-06. I don't need that. Huh?
My
Yeah. But I used to have one of those wrist rocket things. Those things are lethal, you know. I don't have anything that I would kill somebody. Oh, now if I get something stolen, that kind of hurts. That kind of burns because, you know, you work hard, you get your stuff, and they're just getting it to buy drugs. Well, just knock on the door. I'll give you 20 if you won't steal from me. Maybe 10 or 5. No, I wouldn't even do that. I take that back. Everything in this world is temporary. But everything Christ came to give us is forever. Isn't that amazing? And it is an absolute certainty. If we are seeking those things above, if we have set our mind on things above, not on things on the earth, if we have died with Christ and been raised with Christ, and now we're reckoning ourselves as His servants, we're presenting ourselves. Are y'all doing that? I mean, I can't answer that for you, and nobody. We all answer that for ourselves, and we're pretty hard on ourselves. But come on, why are you here this morning? That's what we're talking about, right? You're here because you are seeking those things above. You're setting your mind on things above. And your life is hidden in Christ. And so when Christ, who is our life, appears, guess who's going to appear with Him? That's pretty good stuff. I feel a sermon coming on. We're out of time. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the assurance that we have in Your Word. And Father, we thank You for the conviction that we receive through Your Word. Thank You, Father, for allowing us to live our lives for something wonderful, something we can believe in and hope for with full assurance. Father, and that we can love You especially and Your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.